out on the subject, the freeness of salvation. We're following the outline given in this statement of faith. It's right here on the front. If you don't have one of these yet, pick one of those up, take it home with you, study that thing and learn it. This is what the church has said that they believe. When we were organized many, many years ago, the New Hampshire Confession is what this is. There's been some things I've added to that since that time. And some of those, as you look through there, lawsuits between believers. We talked about that, I remember, a long, long time ago. We talked about giving and creation, human sexuality, divorce and remarriage, abortion. And, of course, we have our own of the world to come that we have written up ourselves many years ago. So far in our studies, we started out by studying the Holy Bible and that the Bible is the Word of God. That means, and we're talking about the King James Bible, too. We're not talking about NIV. I don't believe those are even holy. You can call them Bibles if you want to, but they're not holy for dead sure. We talked about, secondly, the true God. Then we talked about the fall of man into sin, and then the way of salvation. And then next, number five is on justification. That was last Sunday night. I love justification. That's a neat, neat, neat doctrine. I mean, I really do like that, what God has done for us. But tonight is going to be talking about the freeness of salvation. And so remember, as we study tonight about the freeness of salvation, that all these things are linked together. They're not individual messages, even though they are. They're still linked together. One ties in with another. Okay? We believe in a sovereign God, in a totally sovereign God. We also believe in total depravity. We believe that the way of salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His blood, He's our propitiation. He is our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's everything there is.
Right.
Okay, He's everything there is. We believe that we're justified or made right by Jesus Christ through the blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary. Right. It's not by any works of righteousness that we have done. It's totally through Him, and without Him, we don't have any righteousness at all. But with Him, we have all there is. There's no more. You think about that. You can't get any more. There is no more. I mean, He's given it all to us. I'm not bragging. I'm stating fact. Okay. Then, the freeness of salvation. That salvation is absolutely, totally free. The article reads like this. We believe that the blessing of salvation, that the blessing of salvation are made free to all by the gospel. And that's important. It's by the gospel. That it is the immediate duty of all to accept then by a cordial, penitent, and obedient faith. This is the duty of every lost person. And that nothing, and get that, that nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own inherited depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel. That's it. Which rejection involves him in an aggravated condemnation. Okay. Now, we're going to start tonight in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 17, because this is what the Bible says, and we're talking about the freeness of the salvation that's offered to every person, and there is none excluded from this free offering of salvation. None at all. Somebody says, well, how in the world does that line up with the doctrines of election? It lines up perfectly. Because God elected, and it is by Him, people preaching the gospel, that the salvation is offered to everybody. I mean, it's offered right there. It's everybody. And the only reason anybody don't want to come is because they don't want to.
Right.
That's it.
Amen.
I mean, that's it. So, Revelation 22 and verse 17. Here is the last invitation. A lot of people don't like invitations. You know that? They don't like invitations. I don't like long, drug-out ones. And I sure don't want to jerk anybody down the aisle. Because somebody else can jerk them the other way. But if the Holy Spirit brings them, they're coming. I believe that. So I think it's good to give an invitation. We don't give any high pressure here at all. I don't care anything about that at all. I got a notion that if I draw you, you're going to be disliking me and I'm going to hate you. And so I don't want that. I want you to be disliking the Lord. And the Lord calls you, you're going to come. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not the Holy Spirit of God, but God is. But here's what He says. And this goes out. This is the invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the Holy Spirit. And the bride say, come. Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. That's anybody. Anybody that hears says that's a good thing. Even if they're lost, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the cost of salvation to us. It's absolutely, totally free to us. The only way that anybody can ever be saved is for Jesus Christ to give them salvation. It's got to be a gift because of total depravity. I mean, we're totally depraved in the sight of Almighty God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible said that there's not a one that's any good. Not a one. And so the blessing is that God freely offers salvation to everybody. There it is. It doesn't make any difference how big a crook a person is. It doesn't make any difference how good they are. It doesn't make any difference if they're rich or if they're poor. It doesn't make any difference if everybody in the world despises them and wants to kill them. They can still be saved. Think about Adolf Hitler. Isn't he a lovely person? Didn't he leave a lot of good works behind? I mean, this guy's a dirty, rotten, low-down rat. And there's a lot of people out to kill him. Well, can he be saved? He sure can. If he admits that he's lost before God Almighty and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have been saved. I don't think he ever was. I didn't see any evidence out there at all. Saddam Hussein, could he be saved? Well, if he's still alive, I don't think he's alive. I think the man's dead myself. I don't know. I don't know at all. But I know this, that if he asks God to forgive him, Lord save him. Say, wow, you really believe that after all that stuff he's done? Yes, sir. I do. I sure do. Because salvation is free. There's not a one of us that's any good at all. The gospel is that good news that lost sinners need in order to be reconciled to God the Father. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed for us on the cross of Calvary. The Bible said here in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Can you hear that going out? As the Holy Spirit says, come. And the bride, those chosen of God to be His wife, says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, come and take the water of life freely. That's good. I mean, it's a free gift. It's totally free. It didn't cost us anything at all. We come before the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that we are a sinner in His sight, and He is the one that grants us salvation. Wow. Look in Romans chapter 3. By the way, if you've tried to listen to me preach these messages on the articles of faith that we believe, and you've tried to follow along with the articles of faith, you've found that I don't follow them very close. And the reason is because I want to get one article, one message. That's what I'm trying to do. Because I want us to go through this. We could spend years on studying the things we believe just about the Bible. But I want to just get on through it so that we'll get a general overall picture of what the Bible says about all of these things. The Bible said here in Romans chapter 6, I believe it is here in verse 23. Notice what it says about salvation being a free gift. And it is. The Bible said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what a contrast that is. The wages of sin, that's what you work for to earn. That's death. All the works that a person could ever possibly do will, when he gets all done with all of his works, and he goes before God to get to pay for it, it's going to have death written on it. Wow, that's terrible. And they can work and work, and still the paycheck is going to say death. They're going to go to hell when they die. I mean, that's it. But the Bible said, but the gift of God is eternal life. We don't deserve that because we're sinners, that we have nothing to offer to God. We don't have anything to buy any salvation with. We don't have any good works. We're a terrible mess. We really are. We're a terrible mess. The world's a terrible mess. We were blind. We were dead in sins. What a mess. Didn't even know we was lost. We was lost and didn't even know it. You know, you'd think that a blind man would know he's blind. But you know what? We was so blind, we didn't even know we was blind. We were so lost, we didn't have any understanding about God. We'd read about the Bible and we'd say, oh, that's just a pretty good story. And just go on our way, wouldn't even bother us. But the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of folks through the gospel message. It's the gift of God. It's what God gives freely. He just says, here, take this. And you know what? We're so dead, we can't even take it. But He has put life in our hand to take it. It's a free gift that He gives to us. Man, that's a great thing. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Here's what He said. He talks about coming. He talks about coming to the Lord for salvation. And we're so dead, we can't come. He has to give us movement so we can even come to Him. He has to do it all. That's why we sing that song, Jesus paid it all. Well, He paid it all. He woke us up out of sin. And He showed us the good life. He really did. You think about that. Man, people out there in the world, and they're smoking and drinking and carrying on and cussing, running around with somebody's not their husband or somebody's not their wife. They got kids, but they don't know who. And the kids don't know who mom and daddy is. They don't know who grandma and grandpa is. I mean, it's just a great old big mess. And they think they're happy. And without God, we'd be in that mess thinking we was happy. But God showed us the good life. He gave us the gift. He gave us the gift of eternal life. Opened our eyes that we might be able to see and know that these things are so. Isaiah 55 and verse 1, here's what He said. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Kind of reminds me of Revelation 22:17, don't it you? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, are you thirsty? Do you know there's a better life? Do you want salvation? Listen, it's free. It's free. Do you want salvation? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, you don't have any way to pay for it. You don't have a nickel to your name. You don't have a penny. You couldn't, if you looked on the sidewalk, you would look for a million years and never even find one penny to bring to God. Because you're blind. You couldn't see it. He says, come ye, you that have no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The best. Buy wine and milk. Buy the best. That gift. See, how can I buy it? Because it's a gift. He gives us salvation. Boy, think of that. Back many years ago, whenever you were saved, you didn't do anything to work for it. You didn't do anything to earn it. You knew you needed something because that's what why God began to wake you up with the gospel. But when you were saved, who saved you anyway? Well, I tell you what, Jesus saved me. You know what? When He saved me, He just did it all. He did it every bit. And I'm saved tonight. Because of what He did for me and not because of what I did for myself. He saved me. He took care of my sins. And it was a free gift that He gave to me. And when it was done, guess who gets all the glory? I mean, God gets every bit of it because that's all Him. But here's the thing, point number two here in the message, that it is your responsibility as a lost person to come to Jesus. And notice, in our text, Revelation 22:17, He says there in that text, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's your responsibility. You got to come. You got to come. Can you come? Let me ask you, you that are saved, did you come? I did. I did. Say, well, did you come kicking and screaming? No, sir. Man, I was wanting it. I was thirsty.
I was thirsty. He didn't have to pry my jaws open and pour the water down my throat. I mean, I was ready. He got me ready for salvation. I remember being lost. I remember being miserable when I began to hear about that. Wow. So I come. And it is your responsibility to come. Look here in the book of Mark chapter 1. What Jesus says when He began His ministry, He began to go into places and to preach. And here's the message that Jesus Christ began to preach. People need to come to the Lord. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. I tell you, people need to come to the Lord. I think, you know, I preached here Wednesday night about the three blind men. And that blind man, that first one we read about there in Luke 18, that blind man, whenever he heard that Jesus was around there, I mean, he cut up a ruckus. He began to yell and carry on. Jesus, come over here. Come over here. Get attention. I'm over here. And they told him, shut up. Shut up. He says, hey, he just yelled more. And those people, Jesus finally heard it. And Jesus said, what do you want? And he said, that I may receive my sight. This man came to Jesus and got his sight. Jesus said, thy faith has saved thee. That's what happened. The man came. And you remember the other two blind men. They were both brought to Jesus. They had to come. They didn't come kicking and screaming, but they came. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 1, 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That was a command. It's not an option. You need to believe the gospel. It's a free gift that God gives. And you know, this is true. Listen, folks. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I didn't quote that exactly, but that's pretty close. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. That's in His power. That's how salvation comes. It's not but what any of us do, but it's rather what He's done. And the gospel message goes out into all the world, that, and people ought to hear it and be saved. It's their responsibility to come. Lost people are responsible to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But get this, point number 3. A lot of people don't come, do they? Do you know why they don't come? Let me read it to you in the book of John chapter 3. Here's the reason that lost people don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3. The Bible said here, and let's begin our reading in verse 14. Let's read verse 14. Here's why people don't come to the Lord. This is men and women and boys and girls. This is why they don't come to the Lord. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That. See, Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. That. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ said this, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that is crucified. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The allegory here that He's giving is concerning that brazen serpent that Moses raised up. And here any Israelite that had been bitten by this fiery serpent, and they knew that they were dying, and all they had to do was to look and live at that brazen serpent. That's all they had to do. But I wonder this, and I really don't know, but I wonder if there were any Israelites that died when the brazen serpent was raised up just outside their tent. I just wonder, what you think there was any? Does that make sense that anybody, knowing that there was help right there and all they had to do was to crawl out of that tent and look, or have somebody get them out of that tent and look, that's all that, do you think that anybody would turn that down? I'll tell you something. I don't know about what happened then, but I know what's happening today. Because people don't want that. Isn't that amazing? The only difference that I can see in the two at all is that when that brazen serpent was lifted up, it was going to heal a physical disease. But people today got a spiritual disease. And they don't care about getting that healed. Look what he says in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who's included in that? Anybody. I tell you, the gospel message goes out and it don't make any difference who people are. I'm glad tonight that we have a president that gives testimony of knowing Jesus Christ and salvation, not only knowing him, but praying to him and getting strength from him. I think I told you about that interview I watched. I watched part of that interview with Britt Hume when he interviewed the president. And President Bush got into the fact that Britt Hume said, what do you think about all this opposition? He said, opposition? I'm not even worried about it. He said, what do you mean? He said, I don't pay attention to it. He says, I'm at peace with it. I know I'm doing what's right. And he said, don't you know that we're failing over there in Iraq? He said, we're not failing. We're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. I said, praise God. And Brent Hume asked him, I guess I didn't tell you about it, but Brent Hume asked him, he says, you call your dad to get advice? He said, no. He said, you don't? He said, no, I talked to the guys that's in the action right now. My dad's out of it. He said, oh, really? He said, yeah. My dad was president. He's not now. Why would I want to talk to guys not doing it every day? So I talked to Rumsfeld and all these other guys that's in it. And he said, I call my dad about every couple of weeks because my dad's worried about me. But I call my dad to comfort him. He don't comfort me. I'm all right. And President Bush, he stood there and he said, it's amazing to me that people in this United States of America are praying for me. He said that. And that was on the TV news. As on Fox, by the way, that wasn't on ABC, CBS, NBC, or CNN, or CNN headline news. It was on Fox News. It's good. But I'm thankful that. I got off on politics. I didn't mean to do that, but I thought that's great. But here, we got a president that believes in Jesus, and he puts it in action every day, and that's good. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. But whosoever believeth should have eternal life. That's what it says in verse 17. I'm telling you about the reason that people don't want to come. Verse 17. He says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, and He didn't. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. Understand that. Somebody says, well, if Jesus had never come, we'd be all right. No, sir, we'd be without hope. The world was already condemned. That's why Jesus came, because we didn't have any hope without Him. He came to give us hope. And that hope is a great expectation, right? It's not a fleshly hope. It's a great expectation that we're looking forward to. Verse 17. But that the world through them might be saved. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here it is. That light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why they don't come. That's why they don't come. That's why people don't want to come to Jesus. They don't want to see the light, because their deeds are evil and they know it. Get this. Get this understanding. People that are involved in adulteries, drunkenness, drugs, homosexuality, all that kind of stuff. And I'll tell you something else. There are sins even worse than homosexuality. And they're involved in all that garbage. And they don't want anybody to tell them they're doing wrong. That's it. That's why they don't like Christianity. Because Christianity tells, hey, that's wrong. That's a sin. And they don't want to hear that. They want to think everything's all right. It is not all right. There's a judgment day. There's a judgment day. And there is right and there is wrong. And there's repercussions from right or wrong. But salvation's free. People don't want to come. People don't want to come. Because they love their sin. They love their sin. They don't necessarily like the repercussions of it. But I tell you what the end of it is. The end of it is
is that even though they in their own bodies are facing the result of their sin, as their body deteriorates as they live in it, they still have pleasure in those that do the same thing. And they have pleasure in seeing that other person involved in sin. That's what Romans chapter 1, verse 32 states. See, we've got this, is that people just don't want to come. It is only by Jesus Christ that they even get it at all. If it was not for God blessing us with salvation, we would absolutely not have it, not care about it, not want it, or anything else. Look over here in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Here, the Pharisees are told this by Jesus Christ. Here's some people that have the Bible. They have the Word of God. They have the Old Testament Scriptures, and they're using the Old Testament Scriptures. They're using the Bible. Here's what Jesus said to them in John 5, 39. He says, "Search the Scriptures. Search them. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Oh, now to turn around for them. "They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." You will not come to me. It is the responsibility of people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they will not come because they love the life they're living right now. They love it. The Pharisees love their life. The Pharisees love their self-righteousness. They love to pray, standing there, raising their hands in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets and saying, "Lord, I'm thanking you that I'm not like these old lowly publicans over here. Lord, I thank you for all the good things." And they just bragged on themselves. They love that. You know, when a person's been saved, it just kind of makes them sick when they start thinking about themselves. Don't it? It just kind of makes you sick. I mean, the best you do, you know, is just trash. But you're so thankful that God in His mercy and His grace looks down upon you in love. Man, that's a great thing. I mean, He does. He loves us when we were absolutely unloved. Well, look here in the book of Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Here's what Jesus Christ said about Jerusalem. Here's what He said about Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not." You know why Israel didn't come? Jesus didn't come the way they thought He ought to come. Isn't it amazing? We have a sovereign God, a totally sovereign God, who has more power than we could ever even think about. I mean, when you think of, it's amazing when you think about the miracles that happened down there in the land of Egypt and Pharaoh's cohorts. They said, "Oh, this is the finger of God." The lice came out of thin air, and the frogs came out of the water. And when all the frogs died, they heaped them up in big old piles. And the land stank. And they said, "This is the finger of God." And the lice. Isn't that something nice to think about? The lice is over everybody. It just makes your skin crawl to think about it. And they said, "This is the finger of God." You know what? God spoke. You think that's power? God spoke, and the worlds were formed.
Amen.
That's power. That's power. And people will not come unto the Lord. And Israel wouldn't come to the Lord. He's a sovereign God. You say, why didn't God just whoop them into action? God has a bigger plan. I don't know all the things about God's plan, but this much I do know. The Bible said there in the book of Romans chapter 9 that your unbelief has turned to the belief of the Gentiles. Israel makes up at that time about maybe 1 or 2% of the population of the world. God turned away from the 2% and turned to the 98. I'm not glad that God turned against Israel. I'm not glad that Israel didn't come. But
But I'm glad God turned to us.
Yes.
I'm glad He turned to us.
Yes.
But you know, one of these days, He's going back to Israel. I believe the Bible teaches that. That's what He's going to do. But here, He's a sovereign God, but He would not force Israel to come. He would not force it at all. Does this mean that the free will of Israel was greater than the power of God? No. It just meant that God says, I'm not going to do that. That's what it means. That's as simple and plain as that. When a lost person rejects Jesus Christ, does that mean that they have overcome God? That's a silly question. Why, no. It just simply means that God says, no, I'm not doing it that way. I offer you salvation. I offer you the freeness of salvation. I offer you eternal life. Here it is. You want it? Fine. If you don't, it's your responsibility. You're the one that's going to live or die with your own decision. And that's all that's about. It's not a struggle of wills at all. Men might make it so, but it's not that way at all. It's simply that God said, this is the way I'm doing it. Are you going to submit yourself to me or not? I'm the king. Yes, I could beat you into submission. But I have rocks that I can make cry. So why would I want to make you submit when you don't want to? But I give you this. When God gets through working on the heart of a lost person, He's very willing to come. Well, I'm where I was. Aren't you glad that it's that way? I tell you, He is such a great God. And get this also. Point number four. This person that rejects Jesus Christ, he is involved in an aggravated condemnation. Now get the point here, the aggravated condemnation. It's bad enough to be condemned. But an aggravated condemnation, what in the world is that? It simply means this, that the person, look in John chapter 3, we read this a while ago, and touch on this again. John chapter 3, the Bible said here, and I think it's about verse 18, John chapter 3 and verse 18. Verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. It already was. Sin had already come into the world, and death by sin. Romans 5, it says there in that place that Adam has sinned and brought death into all the world. And so all men are going to sin. All men are going to die because they're after Adam. But notice this, that there's an aggravated condemnation. It is not that anybody is ever going to go to hell and get there in hell and say, I'm down here because of Adam's sin. No, it's your sin. You say, well, Adam's sin was one that brought condemnation into the world. That's true. But every man himself rejects Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about in an aggravated condemnation. It is not what somebody else has done to me. It's what I have done to myself. It's my sins that's condemned me. Not Adam's sin, but it's my sin that's condemned me. He says here in verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, it's that individual's unbelief. Not Adam's. It's his unbelief. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, in the 18th verse, it says men are condemned already. Verse 19 says they're condemned because God has sent the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and they've refused Jesus Christ. They're already condemned. But an aggravated condemnation is even worse because these men have done what they want to do. Yes, we're all sinners, but get this. We have gone our own way. Lost people go their own way. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes, God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. There are many, many wicked inventions in this world. Inventions that do nothing but endorse sin. That's all they do, is endorse sin and wickedness. That's what they are. Notice in Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible here talks about this aggravated condemnation that we are under, that men that are lost are under. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. And understand here what he's saying. Men are born with a sinful nature. That is absolutely true. But men in their lives go their own way into sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All ye like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Get that little fact there. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're all, without Christ, and hopeless. But every one of us have gone our own way, and it's God that's brought us back. He's come to us. The aggravated condemnation is because a man has gone his own way. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, remember this? I read this passage to you when we talked about total depravity. The book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. Genesis 6 and verse 12. When God looked down upon this earth, He saw the wickedness that was filling this earth. Genesis 6 and verse 12, He said, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth. The flood did not come because of Noah's, because of Adam's sin. The flood came because of the sins of the individual people in that day. Amen. That's what we're talking about, an aggravated condemnation. It's even worse because we love our sin. Lost people love their sin. They want to stay in it.
Right.
It's amazing to me how they want to stay in it. They love their sin. Person's involved. You know, you think about it. Think about how silly it is. Guy's driving down the highway, and we all get in too big a hurry, but we're going to speed and get there, so we're running about 10 or 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, and you're always looking for cops, right? If you take your foot up off the gas when you see one, right? If you got your cruise set above where you know it ought to be, and you figure you're going to get a ticket, you see that cop, you push that cancel button, right? That's where it is. But you know what? If you run the speed limit, well, they can be cops lined up. It don't make any difference. You just go right on. I was going home the other night on 61, running 65 miles an hour, and a cop pulled up behind me. I didn't know who he was, but I was in the left-hand lane. I was getting ready to turn off. He sat there. He got closer to me. I just kept looking at him. I thought, well, fella, I'm turning, I'm not getting over. I got my right on this side of the road. And you know what? I wasn't worried about him. And directly he went around me on the other side. I think, well, that's good enough. I turned off. I wasn't worried about him. But if I done something wrong, I'm going to be watching out. I'm going to be watching. Yes, sir, that's the way it is. That's the way it is, you see? And here's what these people, it's their own way. It's their own sin that's done this. Not somebody else's. But it's their own sin. One more passage here in the book of Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Here is where our condemnation is. This is the aggravated condemnation because men have not listened to God. They've gone and done their own thing. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Here's what Paul said. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived and serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You see, it was not Adam's sin, but it was my sin. That's aggravated condemnation. But salvation is a free gift. You know what's amazing? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When I was in an aggravated condemnation is when Jesus came to me. Did nothing to deserve it. I did everything to cause Him to hate me. But He came to me anyway. And He saved my soul. That's amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet to sound. Isn't that a great thing? Salvation's free. What are you going to do with it?
What are you going to do with salvation that's free? Do you know what I'm talking about? You're here tonight and you're lost. You know what I'm talking about? Salvation's free. What are you going to do with it? There it is. If I was playing tennis, I'd just kick it back into your court, right? What are you going to do with it? Jesus Christ is the one. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Will you be like those that turn away? Or will you be like those that come? And Jesus says to you, come. He says, come. And I'll give you rest. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. I pray that God would let you see the freeness of salvation. You don't have to work for it. You can't earn it. But God in His mercy grants it that you might have everlasting life. When I was a boy, we had a preacher come to church and he talked about the freeness of salvation. I remember the message. But the thing I remember most about it was what he did at the very end of the service. He took like a dollar bill, in which in 1950 some odd was a bunch of dollars. I mean, that was like more money than I'd ever seen in my life. He took out a dollar bill and he said, I'll give this dollar bill to anybody who wants to come up here and get it. And he said, salvation is just like that. Nobody come. Of course, I didn't go. I was afraid of death. I wouldn't have showed my face anywhere. You know, I wouldn't get out there and do that. But salvation is that free gift that God gives. You don't do anything to work for it, earn it. It's just His gift to you. But that illustration still, I think, is appropriate. It's a free gift. We don't deserve it. But God will grant it to you. He says it's free. Come and take the water of life freely. Buy you wine and milk without money, without price. What will you do with Jesus? Let's stand if you would. Brother Brian, if you come and lead us in this hymn of invitation. If you're lost, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and tell us about it. And we pray that God would help us that we might be what we need to be before Him and before you, that we might be a good witness. God, forgive us when we're not. Brother Brian, what's the number you've chosen?